Good morning, church. I'll be honest with you, that was one of those songs that I wish we had 500 here this morning. that may have rocked with a different intensity. Whew, that was a good one. That was a good one. All that God does for us, and He calls us to praise His name in response. Well, I'm glad that you are here today. I know our teachers and students, one more week, 4 more days, 5 more days, four and a half-ish, yeah. We're getting there. And hey, show of hands, how many are traveling out of town for the holidays? Okay, just a few of us. Okay, all right. Well, I'm glad you're here today. It is mid-December, feels like October. So I looked ahead, and I think the high on Christmas is 65. So it's going to be a mild Christmas. Maybe not a white Christmas, but this morning we're going to take a look at a familiar text, and I'm always excited, and I'm always humbled when God says, hey, take a look here, and I need to show you something that you may not have seen, or you may not have seen in a while. And so that's what God did for me this week, and I wanted to share it, because it was definitely a blessing. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we will take a look. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. Our presence here today, Lord, is in response to all that you've done for us. And we are filled to be able to sing your praise. We are filled to be able to commune with Jesus. We are filled to be in the body. And today, Lord, I just pray that you open our hearts to receive your word. Open us, Lord, so that we will truly live the life that you have given us to live. Father, let us receive with humble hearts. We tend to get jaded. We tend to just fall into patterns, and well, it just seems like every day just runs into the next, and we just get stuck. So I pray that today, Lord, you will remind our hearts what you have done for us, so that we can renew our commitment and live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 5, which it's always a challenge, because Ben got up and read this text for us, and a lot of us know this text very well. And the problem with familiarity of a text is we tend to lose it. It no longer makes an impact. It no longer speaks to our hearts. And Matthew chapter 5 tends to act as a preamble of sorts. Like, okay, Jesus is just getting warmed up. So, okay, whatever. This morning, as we take a look at this text and see the power of what Jesus is doing here, I think it's always a good thing. This is the first public sermon that Jesus gives in the Gospels. So he's done a little bit of public ministry, and he just calls everybody out together. And the first thing out of his mouth has to be listened to. I mean, this is his attention getter for you public speakers. This is his moment of, okay, I got to get him. I got to get him right here at the beginning. I don't want to lose my audience. And so he opens up and he starts to teach them. And these simple statements are so rich and so full. And I love when God just says, hey, there's something here that you need to see. You may have seen it before. You may have not seen it before. You may have thought you've seen it before. But God's word is better than me. It's above me. And it's always good when he shows something new and something fun. I have taught this text before, and I know that I remember the lesson, and I know that there have been times where I have switched that word blessed with just happy. Happy. It's a simple word. But the Greek, again, as many things do, has so many facets to it. And one of the things I want us to look at this morning, this well-known sermon, Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And this Greek word can mean fully satisfied. So this is more along the lines, not of happy as an emotion. Like, oh, my team won today. I'm happy. But this is more along the lines of the Hebrew shalom. Full, complete. The greeting of shalom that God's people used under the old covenant, when they would greet one another with shalom, they were saying, may God fill you with all of his blessings. It is a complete peace that is nothing lacking. Okay? And again, we have a hard time with this because most of the time our floor level for satisfaction is very high, right? We take for granted health. We take for granted food to eat. We take for granted the clothes on our back, the heater working to keep the cold out at night. We take for granted our safety to get here this morning. We take for granted so many things that our floor of expectations for God is pretty high. And what that does in our hearts when we do not lower that floor and count all the blessings that God gets us here is we tend to only see what is preventing us from shalom, what is preventing us from being complete, what is preventing us from being fully satisfied. And Jesus jumps out on the crowd and he says, you are fully satisfied when you have, when you experience, and when you do these things. And because these things are from God, these are all within our grasp. They are within our grasp to change our lives and to make us the people that God has redeemed by the blood of his Son and called us to live right here and now. And so the power of this lesson is Jesus jumps into it and says, you are fully satisfied. Now, a couple things I want you to notice because these are the things that God showed me this week. It's very interesting because a lot of times as I've read through these verses, I said, okay, you know, Jesus is calling me to endure this, and Jesus is calling me to act like this, and Jesus is calling me to live my life in such a way that it looks like this. A couple things. Number one, two times in here is the present tense used. The rest is future. Okay? The very first one is in present tense in verse 3. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. And then verse 10, he does the same thing. Present tense, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The rest is future tense. The rest is future tense. So the only thing that Jesus says, hey, when you are fully satisfied in what God has done for you, you are living his kingdom rule. That what he has decreed, what we trust, what is, that's our reality. That is our present tense. We are a part of God's eternal kingdom. It has come here. He has opened it up to us through his Son by breaking through. And no longer is there just this idea that, you know, everything invisible and spiritual and of God is so good and can't be reached, and everything down here and everything that we see. And Tony, what was the word you used in class this morning? Thank you. Tangible. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. And everything down here is just tangible and earthy and just kind of, you know, spoiled and just not quite as good. Jesus came here. Jesus came here to make God tangible in such a way that we would not only learn and experience, but to be able to live ourselves. And so Jesus says that you are fully satisfied. In verse 3, he said, fully satisfied are the poor in spirit, the humble, the meek, the lowly. You are fully satisfied because that is your ownership of the kingdom of heaven. You must be humble to receive God's rule. You must humble your heart to say, I trust God enough for his way to be my way. And the second one, he says, you're fully satisfied. Fully satisfied are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a tough one. It's tough to mourn. It's tough to experience loss. You know why it's tough? Not because it hurts. Not because we now have a hole in our heart. It's tough because we make an idol out of pain. We make an idol out of pain. And Jesus says, fully satisfied are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. I'm still holding on for the full comfort that God's going to give me for what I have gone through and what I have experienced and what I have suffered. That is a future promise. Doesn't mean that I can't function in the here and now. It just means that I'm going to trust God enough that he knows how to deal with this pain. And he will be my solution to this pain. So I'm not going to make the pain bigger than God. I'm not going to say that, well, you know, I just can't deal with this because the pain is too great. Nope, nothing is too great for God. And nothing is greater than God. Fully satisfied are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Fully satisfied are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Fully satisfied are those who are hungering and thirsting for something that will then satisfy. I know. Sometimes it gets kind of tough. Fully satisfied are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So Jesus says and calls anyone who listens, say, this is God's way. And when you trust God 100%, when you put your entire life in the hands of our Heavenly Father, then it's possible to live differently. It's possible to experience different. It's possible to trust the Father enough to see these things in our life and the lives around us. Now, here's the other thing that God kind of opened up my eyes to this week. Do you realize that everything that Jesus said here is how he lived? We tend to just take these words and put them on us and say, okay, I need to be humble and I need to be meek and, you know, I need to suffer and mourn in a certain way and I need to be seeking after righteousness. This is Jesus. This description here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has come out to begin his public ministry and he says, this is what it looks like. But he's also introducing himself. He's also saying, hey, world. This is what God in the flesh looks like. This is who God is. And now you've seen it, and you've heard it, and you've touched it, and you have come to know, and you will come to know. So Jesus is introducing himself because Jesus was fully satisfied in God. And in doing that, he was able to trust God for the future so that he could be obedient in the present. So church, when you and I follow in the steps of Jesus, when we take his example seriously, we too can trust the future in the hands of the Father and live accordingly in the present. And that's the Christian walk. That's the life of Jesus. That's what we're aspiring to. That's what we're hoping to do more of each day. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be closer to the Father. I want to experience what Jesus experienced. And so when we are fully satisfied, we'll be merciful. When we're fully satisfied, we'll be pure in heart. We will make peace rather than discord. And we'll be persecuted. We'll be persecuted. Have you ever been persecuted for being fully satisfied in God? I have. I mean, it's real. You ever have someone just get upset with you because you're not upset? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Why are you not getting upset about this? This is horrible. This is awful. How can you sit there and not be riled up? How can you sit there and be at peace? Because my Father's still in control. He takes care of me. He takes care of everything. I'm either all right or I'm going to be all right. There's not another option. I am all right or I'm going to be all right. How can I not be a peacemaker? How can I not be at peace? God sent His Son to be peace for me. I'm at peace with my Father because of the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm at peace with others because others are no longer my enemy. I know who the enemy is. We talked about that this morning. Others are not my enemy. Others are just people that need mercy as much as I do. So I can be at peace. So, if I'm at peace, I can make peace, right? And if I have to suffer for that, okay. It's either fixed or it's going to be fixed. And isn't that the challenge? To trust God in between the distance between what is fixed and what is going to be fixed? Yeah, that's faith. That's faith. Trusting Him enough to do that. Fully satisfied are you in verse 11 when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So just go ahead and rejoice. Rejoice and be glad when they persecute you, when they treat you horribly, when they lie about you, when they say bad things about you, when they bring you harm. Rejoice. Rejoice. Well, how could Jesus rejoice in all those things? The same thing, the same way that we're called to rejoice in all those things. Because God is taking care of it, or God will take care of it. I'm a part of His kingdom. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Jesus says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." All right. Now, here's the exciting part, and there's about three of you that you got to hear this Wednesday. I think there were only about three in here Wednesday who got this. But this is big, and so I had to carry it over a little bit for Sunday. The Lord helped me see this analogy that He uses, these two analogies, these metaphors, salt and light, are so much more than what I had considered. They're bigger. This is way bigger than what I had ever considered. Now, we take the idea, because, you know, Jesus is talking about things that they're all aware of. And when we think about the Old Testament and think about the things that salt were used for, salt was used in covenants. So when there was a binding, an agreement or a contract between people, salt was involved. Salt is used as a preservative, right? So it kept things from rotting, from going bad. Salt was also used in the christening of babies. Okay? I mean, we have a very Catholic view of, you know, the water on the forehead idea, but salt was actually used in christening babies and sealing that child to be raised in righteousness and holiness. And then there was another use for salt. And that's what we looked at Wednesday night. And I'm going to show this to you because this was the one that I really hadn't considered before. And God said, hey, Michael, take a look at this. This is pretty cool. All right. Back in Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. So we're going through and we're taking a look at Abimelech. We're not telling the whole story. Show up on Wednesday nights and you can chase it with us. In Judges chapter 9, we're working with Abimelech. Abimelech is a son, one of the 70 of Gideon. Gideon is the one called by God. He fights off God's armies. He's got 70 boys. He has 70 boys. Abimelech's the rotten one. Abimelech comes to some of his mother's relatives. They happen to live in Shechem. And he goes to him. He says, hey, wouldn't it be better if you just had to answer to one instead of 70? So make me your leader and I'll take care of all the others. And he does, and by taking care of them, he kills them all, except for one. So here you got Abimelech, and the one that gets away, the one that survives, tells this great story and says, hey, this is what God's going to do. So Abimelech and his mom's family's people in Shechem, things kind of sour between them. So then they start fighting each other, right? So eventually Abimelech turns against them, and he goes after Shechem. Now, here's what I want you to see. In Judges chapter 9, go down to verse 45. Judges 9:45, and Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city. He killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. He razed the city and sowed it with salt. Matt, you know where this is going. Matt was here Wednesday, so he helped me out. You know what raze, R-A-Z-E, is, right? Flattened, done, destroyed. Matt, why did he salt?
To make the ground unfertile. Nobody could ever live or grow anything there again.
So he destroyed the city, and then he put salt on it. And in doing so, he is preventing that city from being good for being rebuilt or to be used for anything productive again. Fair? I get it? Okay. Now I'm like, uh-oh. Jesus is giving me a little bit more here than, ooh, be the spice of life. You're all salt. Right? Jesus is doing something a little bit more here. Because I know covenants, and I know christenings, and I know those other things, and, you know, preserving and being spiced. Oh, but salt. Salt makes a land unusable for other things. And here, Jesus comes out, and even salt and light, these are fighting words. Okay? These are fighting words. But they are more powerful than what I had given them credit for. Because he says to his followers, you are the salt of the earth. And now I go back here and I read about Abimelech and he's like, I am completely destroying this city and I'm going to put salt all over the ground so that nothing else will grow here. And I'm going, oh, what is Jesus saying? Because I think he has made the stakes a lot higher than I had ever considered. For Jesus to come and say, as my followers, you are salt of the earth. We are a part of God's kingdom, and God's kingdom has been brought here. Only two present tense uses through the first, 12 verses? So we are now a part of God's kingdom that has been brought here, that is real, that is now. God's rule in our lives, and he is calling me and you not just to, you know, make your steak taste good. Hey, be the life of the party. Be flavorful. He says, you are the salt of the earth. That's right, earth. You are the salt of the earth. And when did you salt the earth? When you did not want anything else to pop up and grow there. Jesus is saying to his followers, you are going to live your life and you are going to walk on this plane that I have put you on, and wherever you go, the old kingdom of the enemy is not going to be able to grow or flourish. And I just have to take my walk with Jesus a little bit more seriously today because of that fact. Jesus calling me, letting me know that wherever I go, the earth is being salted. Wherever I am, his kingdom is real, his kingdom is alive, and it is active, and wherever I go, it is no longer useful for the enemy to plant, reap, sow, or have anything of his grow. Now, as I'm understanding this, and as God is saying, hey, there's more here than what you have known before. Check this out. And now I'm going, wait a minute. By calling me the salt of the earth, Jesus is saying wherever your footsteps go, the enemy's not going to be able to grow anything there. So I am with my family. And this is now God's territory. So I am in my home. And this is now God's territory. So I am at work, and this is now God's territory, and wherever I go, the enemy can no longer grow in that place. Okay, well, I was starting to get excited. Jesus is telling me, you walk on it, now it's no longer good for evil. Wherever you go, that is a place that has now been reclaimed by our Creator. And it is only good for God's good purposes. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose it. If you lose your saltiness, it's not good for anything, right? So what is salting the earth good for? It's good for preventing anything else from growing. And if I am a part of God's eternal kingdom, and wherever I go, his presence is. And wherever I go, what I'm seeing is the victory over the enemy that Jesus has proclaimed and said he's done. This is a very offensive, not like hurt your feelings, offensive, like playing offense, scoring a goal. It's a very offensive metaphor. Well, guess what? So is light. Light's the same way, is it not? Yeah. Where do you use light? In the dark. And what does light do? It chases away the dark. So he says, you are the light of the world. You know the reality of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. You have flipped the switch. You turn on the flashlight. You've lit a candle. You have brought light. What does light do? Light forces itself into darkness. It shines. It illuminates. And wherever you carry it, imagine it, the flashlight, whatever, wherever it shines, that area is no longer dark, because light and dark cannot coexist. You can't get so dark that light goes away, right? Darkness cannot beat light. Light has to be turned off, covered up, whatever. And he says, don't cover it up. You don't cover up the light. Once you light the light, it's light. Light wins. So wherever I go, this is now God's territory. And wherever I am, now light is the reality. God is shining. His truth is seen. These are offensive metaphors. Church, our task is one of victory. Bringing the world what Jesus has done, making us a part of his rule and his kingdom. Go ahead a few chapters in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus makes this amazing statement. Matthew chapter 16, he's asking them, you know, as he does, pretty, what seems to be innocuous questions. He asked his followers, hey, what are people saying about me? Who do they think I am? You know, because once you start doing something, it doesn't take long for rumors to start to spread, right? People get confused. People start to say, well, that's not what happened, right? You start to hear it from second, third, and fourth parties. So Jesus just wants to know what's going on. They give him some answers. And so he asks them directly in 15, but what do you say? And Simon said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 17, blessed. Oh, hey, we've heard that before. Fully satisfied are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus says, you know who I am. I am making you a part of the victory that God is bringing to earth. Church, you are now a part of God's victory that he has brought to earth. Worst thing we've done with our religion is just over and over and over just tried to turn it into an answer to physical death. We just tried to sate ourselves with just the idea of, hey, don't fear death because, you know, in the end we're all going to be okay. And there's so much more than that. And being a follower of Jesus Christ, there is so much more as Jesus calls his people to say, hey, look, this is a victory march. This is like a victory parade, but you're inviting people to join you the whole way, and we are going into the enemy's territory, and he doesn't stand a chance. So do you live like that? Do you live with the realities of God given to you through Jesus Christ with the knowledge that the enemy doesn't stand a chance? That where you were called to go, that is no longer the enemy's territory. It is no good for evil. You are there, so it is a place of good. You are there, so the enemy is not going to be able to put a foothold. You are there, so light and love and truth are going to illuminate everything that is going on. Or have you lost your saltiness or hid it under a bushel? That's why we sing the silly song. So we don't forget. Right? That's why we do this. That's why we do this. It's so that we will remember who we are called to be. And Jesus says, you are in a place of victory. You're in a place of victory right here, right now. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I wanted to end it over here. Just with some good theology. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Paul writes to the church, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. 17, wake back up, because here it is. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Whew. All right. Sin comes into the world, and everybody sins, and everybody dies. That's the rule. Death ruled over everything. Because you sin, you end up dying. And now Paul says in that same verse 17, because of grace, because of the Son of God, because of the free gift of righteousness, because Jesus has shown up, because the Father sent His Son to die for our sins, to taste death for all of us. Whatever idea, metaphor that just grabs onto your heart, whichever one you want today. Death was the rule. Death was in charge. No more. In Jesus Christ, we live. Life is the ruler now. Death used to be the ruler. Jesus gave us another way. So life rules now. And that is the light and the salt and the good news that we proclaim in the eternal kingdom of God brought to us by Jesus Christ. You only had one option before. Died. Now, new option. Which is why you and I believe in Jesus Christ. Which is why you and I share the good news with other people. Because when they believe in Jesus Christ, life. And wherever we go, the earth is salted. Not good anymore for the enemy to make anything grow. And wherever you and I grow, light. Shining bright, illuminating, showing people what life and truth look like. That's our reality. That's the kingdom that we have been made a part of. And in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The reign of death brought by sin is over. And the reign of life brought by Jesus Christ is here. That's the kingdom we've been made a part of. And that's why you and I can face today and tomorrow fully trusting in the Father. And you go back, just go back when it gets tough, just go back to Matthew chapter 5. What does Jesus say he endured because he trusted the Father more than what he went through down here? Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and realize that you have been fully satisfied in our Heavenly Father, and you can endure and shine as well. That's the good news. That's the good news. May God be glorified in all that we say and do, for all that He has done for us. He has brought life. Death no more. Okay. Well, I loved it. I hope you got something out of it. But if nothing else, boy, wherever your feet are this week, you better take that seriously. Okay? I mean, if nothing else, where you trod, where you walk, where you go, that place is no longer fit for the enemy to grow anything. Take that seriously. Take that seriously. Satan will not grow something here, because I am the salt of the earth. God has done for me and sent me so that wherever I may go, the enemy's kingdom will be diminished and the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will be strengthened and enlarged. No, that's not a word. Help me out. Thank you. Enlarged. Increased. Oh. Whew, that threw me. Sorry. Care for little feet where you go. Care for little hands what you do. Care for little mouth what you say. Maybe just remember that. And hide it under a bushel. Mm-mm. We're going to let it shine. We're going to let it shine. Out of a place of victory. Not out of fear. Not out of worry. Out of winning. Because of what Jesus has done for us. So, if you are not a part of the victory that God has provided the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, we invite you to respond and receive life. Jesus died so that we could live. You've got to accept that. You've got to believe that. You've got to trust that every single day until we see Him face to face. So if you need to die to your old life of sin and under that old covenant of which you're stuck in, we invite you to come and be baptized and be born again into the new life of Jesus Christ. And if you're already there, you are salt, you are light. Be.